Friends, welcome to our Bible study tonight, Scarvis Street in Banbridge. We think tonight about the claims of Jesus. Last Wednesday, we looked at the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies given hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and how Jesus fulfilled each one of them. Let me just, in a moment or two, just recap on what we looked at last week, just in case you weren't able to get the study. We thought about the claims given by God through different prophets hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Genesis, we were to look for a baby. Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman who was to crush the serpent's head. This child was going to grow up and have a mighty victory over the devil. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, we were to look for a baby boy with a wonderful name, the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was Isaiah 7, verse 14. And where was this baby to be born? In Micah 5, verse 2, born in Bethlehem. He would be from days of eternity, God in all his fullness coming to visit. And what would he do when he lived upon earth? In Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, he would heal the sick, the deaf, the lame, the mute. He would have power over the created order. He would perform miracles. Then in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he would come to Jerusalem, gentle, riding on a donkey, bringing salvation with him. And what would happen to him? In Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18, they would pierce his hands and his feet. They would cast lots for his clothing. In Psalm 16, verse 10, the Holy One would not see decay. He would be buried, but the tomb would not be able to hold him. Friends, all these prophecies are fulfilled completely and only in Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was born in Bethlehem. He healed the sick. He came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They pierced his hands and his feet. They gambled for his clothing. And the tomb did not hold him. And so, friends, when we come to the scriptures, we find that they are true. Not only because they declare their truth, but they prove their truth. God makes a promise, and he fulfills it. Time and time again, the witness is there. The evidence is clear. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is God in our flesh, and therefore we trust him. We come tonight to think about the claims of Jesus. These claims are exclusive. They are unique. And if you or I were to make any of those claims, let alone them all, after scrutiny, we would be ridiculed. These claims speak of his divinity. They speak of his ministry on earth, his purpose for coming, to bring a salvation to his people. Friends, let's get excited as we think on these claims tonight. The first claim, let me take you to Mark chapter 2. It's at verse 5. Let me just quickly paint the scene. If you have a Bible, please do open up at Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus is in Capernaum, which is a little town on the northern shore of Lake Galilee. And in Capernaum, he's in a house. The house is crowded with people. They want to hear what Jesus is saying. But not only Are there those who want to hear him? There are those who want to challenge and criticize him and hopefully find fault in what he would say or what he would do. Four friends come carrying a paralyzed friend on a mat. The crowd is such that they can't get into the house, so they take to the outside steps and carry their friend up, making their way onto the flat roof. They're removing roofing, and on ropes on each of the corners of the mat, they lower this man down. Jesus sees the man. And in verse 5 at Mark 2, he says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What sort of a man would say that another man's sins were forgiven? If you or I said to a friend, "I can forgive your sins. I can make it as if you'd never done anything wrong. I can declare you to be perfect in God's sight." This is an amazing claim. It is a claim to be God, because only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knew that those who were in the house who wanted to criticize him had a perfect opportunity to do so. But he wasn't going to allow them to do that without him demonstrating his power. And so he said, "What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and go home?" And as he spoke, that's what the man was able to do. Power was restored to his legs. He got up, and to the amazement of the crowd, he was able to walk home. Jesus' first claim is that he can forgive sins. A second claim, and related to that, speaks of Jesus' own sinlessness. Again, that's a claim that none of us would dare make. Which of us would ever say, "I am without sin"? I have never said, thought, done anything that is wrong. Yet Jesus made this claim. Turn to with me, if you would, to John chapter 8 and at verse 29. John 8, verse 29. Jesus here is speaking to the crowds, which again includes those religious leaders. John 8, verse 29. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." The Father had sent the Son, and here the Son claims that he always does what pleases his Father in heaven. He claims to be perfect. So Jesus claims to be the forgiver of sins. He claims to be sinless himself, which of course is a prerequisite for being able to forgive. You cannot forgive in this perfect sense of taking away sin unless you are sinless yourself. And so the claims are consistent. The one who forgives sins is the one who is without sin. And of course, that is only God. Jesus claimed to be the way to God, a third claim. If you turn over in John chapter 14 at verse 6, we have a very familiar verse where Jesus in the upper room with his disciples on their last evening together says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14, verse 6. He claims to be the way to God. Not a way or one of many ways, but the way to God. He has come from God the Father. He is God the Son. And therefore, if people are to draw near to God the Father in heaven, then they must come through this one individual, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. It's a unique claim. It's a claim that dismisses all other religions and religious practices that claim to bring us to God. And that causes great offense in religious groups in our world today because of this unique claim of Jesus. He is the only way to God the Father. He also claimed to be the giver of life. Turn back with me in your Bible to John chapter 10 at verse 10. He's speaking of things that are false and then himself who is true. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He claims not to improve life or to change life, but to give life. Now, God has claimed in the scriptures to be our creator, to breathe life within us. But here Jesus is claiming to bring an eternal life into our existence, that here on earth we can know this breath of God upon us to give us life in all its fullness, to give us a life that shall never end. In John chapter 10 verse 28, Jesus claims that no one can, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, no one can snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. Jesus makes unique claims. He claims to be able to forgive sins. He claims to be without sin himself. He claims to be the way to God. He claims to be the giver of life. And just two more for us to consider tonight. He fifthly claims to be the judge of the world. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, if you want to turn back in your Bibles, John 5 verse 27, Jesus speaks about the authority that the Father has given to him. Verse 27, and he, that is the Father, has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. He claims to be the judge of the world. He claims to be the judge of all people, of all situations, of all nations, of all authorities, of all organizations. He claims to be the judge of all. And the last claim I want us to think of tonight is in Matthew chapter 21. It is the claim of Jesus to give his life and then to take that life back again. It's Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 21. Jesus speaks of his death. He's with his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi in the north of the country. It's a quiet area. He's taken them aside to teach them. And this is when he first speaks of the heart of his mission, to go to the cross, to die for sinners. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He claims that he will die, but he will come back to life again. Now, friends, when we put these claims together, to be able to forgive sins, to be without sin, to be the way to God, to be the giver of life, to be the judge of the world, to die and to rise again. These claims are so unique, and each of them claims the same thing, because only God can forgive sins. Only God is without sin. Only God allows us a place in heaven. Only God can give us eternal life. Only God is the judge of the world. And only God has power over death and hell itself. So these claims of Jesus are either true or untrue. And this is where we come to the apologetic sense of this study. Apologetic in the sense of being a defense. Because we live in a world where people consider Jesus little, if at all. And if we ask someone, what do you think of Jesus? If they thought anything about him, they probably would thought he was a good man, or he taught good morals, or he was kind. He was gentle to children. He helped people who were in need. He healed people of their illnesses. But Jesus didn't claim to be any of these things. Though he was them all, he claimed to be God. And as he claimed to be God, then we have to respond to him as God. If I made these claims to you today, what would you think? I can forgive your sins. I am without sin. I am the way to God. I can give you life in all its fullness, a life that will never end. One day I will judge the whole earth and all peoples. And I will give my life, I will die. But on a third day I will come back to life again. You would be right to disbelieve me. You would be right to discount everything I claimed. Such claims are either true or untrue. For me, they are completely untrue. But what about Jesus? Because when we think of his forgiving of the sins of this man, he also spoke what? To the crowd was an amazing thing that this man could get up and walk again. When Jesus claimed to be without sin, no one could find any fault with him. Peter, who spent 3.5 years in Jesus' company, in 1 Peter, I think it's 2 verse 22, said, "In him is no sin, no deceit is found in his mouth." No one living in our company more than a week or so would ever dare say that we were without sin or fault. And yet when Jesus was tried under Pilate, they had to bring people to say false things against him. Even Pilate's wife had a terrible nightmare where she pleaded with Pilate to wash his hands of this innocent man. Jesus claimed to be the way to God. and the empty tomb speaks of the veracity of that claim. And because he is alive after death, he is the author of life and has the right to give it. Because sin had no hold on him, because he was sinless in himself, one day he will judge the earth. When we think of these claims, they're either true or false. Years ago, when I was a student, I remember reading a book by Josh McDowell, who was a young American lawyer. And his book was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he paints a very vivid picture in responding to the claims of Jesus. A claim is made. It's either true or false. If I said I was an astronaut, it's either true or false. It's false. If I claim to be God, it's either true or false. That was Jesus' claim. And if his claim was untrue, it was false, then there are only one of two possibilities as to how he made that claim. One is that he didn't know it was false. And the other was that he did know it was false. Sometimes people tell a lie, and they don't know it's a lie. They believe what they're saying is true, though it's not. I remember when I was in my assistantship in Belfast, I visited an old lady in Purtiesburn Hospital. She had dementia. And the first day I called in to see her, I introduced myself to her. And she said, "Son, it's lovely to see you." And she thought I was her son. And although I said, "I'm from the church, I'm just called to see you," she kept on calling me her son and by name. So each time I went to visit her, I became her son and just talked to her as if that was who I was. She believed I was her son, but she didn't know that I wasn't, because her mind couldn't process that. So if Jesus made a claim and it was false, and he didn't know it, then he would be like that old lady I used to visit. He thought he was God, he really believed it, but it wasn't true. And yet when we look at the life of Jesus, in all that he did, in all the challenges that were brought to him, he was crystal clear in his thinking, in his processing, and in his responding to every challenge. Remember when the religious leaders wanted to test him and said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" What was Jesus to say? Because if he said, "Yes, pay taxes to Caesar," then he was saying it's quite all right for the Roman emperor to have invaded your land with his army and to subjugate your people and to make your life miserable. It is right that you remain under this brutal regime. So yes, pay taxes to Caesar. If he said, "No, don't pay taxes," and the people, there was an insurrection and people were massacred under the might of the military boot of Rome. So what did Jesus do? He asked for a coin. And he said, "Whose head's on this coin?" They said, "Well, Caesar's head's on the coin." "Well, you give to Caesar what belongs to him. You give to God what belongs to him." or when they brought a woman who was alleged to have committed adultery before Jesus and they were ready to stone her to death and asked Jesus for his opinion on the law. Interestingly, they didn't bring the man, just the woman. And they wanted her stoned to death. So Jesus knelt and began to draw on the ground as they watched him. He said, "He who is guilty of no sin, let him throw the first stone." One by one, they left until Jesus was left alone with the woman. And he said, "No one here to condemn you. Therefore, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." If Jesus made this claim to be God, and he didn't know that he wasn't God, it was false, then he would be deemed to be mad. Was Jesus mad? Not one verse of the New Testament speaks of Jesus other than in complete control of his mind, of his tongue, of his life. And if Jesus is declared mad, then you and I are madder than he. Well, if his claim was false, but he wasn't mad, then he knew his claim was false. He told deliberate lies. And that means he's not mad, but it means he is bad. Because he claimed to give life, and if he couldn't, and he got people to follow him and surrender to him and give their lives to him, then he is just perpetrating lie after lie after lie and promising something he cannot and knows he can't deliver. Of course, we see this in our world today. People tell lies all the time to get on in life, maybe in business, maybe to avoid paying taxes or whatever it may be, or just to have an easy route out of a difficult situation. People just tell lies for their own benefit. So much fraud in our world today. How many people have been frauded over the internet or frauded through mail coming through their letterbox? People tell lies because it's to their advantage. The interesting thing about Jesus, if he made these claims and knew they were false, deliberately telling lies, then he died for his lie. He didn't gain from his lies. Jesus never took anything from anyone. He healed the sick. He preached to people. He fed the hungry. He was one who had to ask for a coin because he didn't carry any money himself. He was one who claimed to be God, and that's why he was crucified. He claimed to be God's son. And so if this was a lie and he knew it, he didn't gain from it. He died for his lie. When we come to the Jesus in the scriptures, he isn't mad. He's in complete control of his life. He isn't bad, because bad people tell lies to profit from them. His words were consistent. and his words brought about his death. He purposed to die. And so his words were not for his benefit. His claims were not for his benefit. His claims were for the benefit of those who would hear them. Isn't Jesus the person that people need and want to meet? I want to meet someone who can forgive my sins. I want to meet someone who is without sin, pure and perfect. I want to meet someone who is the way to God and can take me to heaven. I want to meet someone who can give me life, a life that will never end. I want to meet someone who will right all wrongs, that he will be the judge of the earth. I will want to meet someone for whom death has no power over him, that his life conquers all, even death. The person I want to meet is Jesus, someone who made claims that weren't untrue, because he isn't mad and he isn't bad. If his claims weren't untrue, then they must be true, that he can forgive sin, that he is sinless in his whole being, that he alone can bring us to the Father, that he alone can give us life in all its fullness, that he alone will judge the world and will allow us to pass from judgment because he makes us clean, and he alone is the one who will raise us from the dead as he is risen. This Jesus, not mad, not bad, but God. God in all his fullness. Friends, if you have been unsure about putting your faith in Jesus, let last week's study encourage you that the Bible is true. Let this week's study encourage you that Jesus can be trusted, and more than that, as God, he is all we truly need. Let your faith be in him, and he will never disappoint you. Feel free to share this study with someone else. Send it to a friend or friends or a family member, that they might be encouraged in the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we know that it is true, because you're the God who keeps your promises. We thank you for the uniqueness of your eternal Son. We thank you that he lived on earth, God in our flesh. And so we are not surprised at the claims he made, not surprised at the things he did. And Lord, we bless you that he is the sinless one who can forgive our sins, that he has the power and authority to bring us to God, that he has the grace to give us life, a life that will never end. That one day he will right all wrongs as he comes to judge the world. And we bless you, O Lord, that in days of trouble or worry or uncertainty, that we know that death is a conquered foe. That there is a resurrected life in Jesus, a life in all its fullness that is ours through him. Lord, accept our praise as we pray. Accept our love. And Lord, let our devotion be seen in how we live. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.